Well, you look at different people in the Bible, and Peter is one that comes up frequently. In the New Testament, apart from Christ, there's more that's talked about as far as the person of Peter and the things that he did and the things that he said and mistakes that he made and the incredible things that he did as well. Peter is a man who was a fisherman, someone who was known to be a big man, someone who was one who was quick to react to things and was emotional. Up on the retreat, we talked about the fact that some people thought that he wasn't a big man, that he was maybe the smallest man in the Bible because he was so small that he slept on his watch. That's bad. So I don't use humor very much, just so you guys know. I throw something out there, and that's how you respond. Pastor Bill says something, and it's not even that funny, and you die laughing. But that's funny. What's the difference? I don't get it. It's the delivery? Okay, if I were 88 years old, I might be able to deliver it a little bit better. Some people say the smallest man was Nehemiah. Is that better? Or how about that one guy, the shoe height? All right, I'm done. But you look at Peter, you look at the person of Peter, and you see someone who it seems as if when he was good, he was very, very good. When he was bad, he was very, very bad. See someone who was going about his life, and it wasn't that he was seeking after Christ. It wasn't that he desired to follow Christ. It was that Christ came specifically to him as he was there with his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately it tells us that they left their nets and they followed him. How does that happen? It was that God had worked in the heart of Peter and God had worked in the heart of Andrew to call those two brothers to himself. And we could look at the person of Peter and say, I can relate to that. God called me. God did a work in my heart when I wasn't seeking after him. When it wasn't that I was desiring so much and looking, he called me. He did that. The Holy Spirit worked in my heart and brought me to him. You see where in Matthew chapter 16, it tells us that Jesus comes to the disciples and says, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the Christ. Who do I say that you are? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are him. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed are you, because it's not that flesh and blood revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God showed this to you. We see with Peter that he was someone who was so impulsive. He was hot-tempered. There at the arrest of Christ there in the garden, you remember him drawing his sword and chopping off that soldier's ear. And surely he wasn't aiming for the ear. He was aiming to take his life. You see within him someone where he was so self-confident. There, if you turn with me for a moment, when we look at Mark chapter 14, verse 27. Mark 14, 27. You see here where Jesus says to the disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not stumble. Even if everybody else," Christ, "if everybody else stumbles, I'm not going to stumble. I will not be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." But he spoke even more vehemently and said, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the other disciples said likewise. You see, with Peter, the self-confidence that's there, if everybody else stumbles, even though you, Christ, who has made people lame walk, put mud in someone's eyes that was blind and made them able to see, even though I watched you walk on water and even grab my hand and pull me up when I had such little faith, I saw you turn water into wine and take loaves of bread and fish and just multiply them to feed 5,000. I watched you take lepers and reach out and say, "I'm willing to be cleansed." I saw you do all those things. I saw everything that you ever said that would happen, it happened. And yet you see within Peter this confidence that says, "No, you're wrong on this. I'm so confident in myself and my devotion to you that even if everybody else stumbles, it won't be me. Even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. You say that before the rooster crows twice, I'll deny you three times. Even if I have to die, it will not happen." Confidence that's there. You look and you see within Peter a lot that is like so many of us as well. People who think of ourselves and say, "I'm not going to fall to that sin. How does someone do something like that?" We're so quick to point the finger at other people and say, "Look at how bad that person is. How do they think like that? Why would they do something like that? I would never, ever do something like that." Confidence that is there within us, a self-confidence that's there that Peter had as a young believer, but that changed over the course of time. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 33, if you're not still in Mark. Mark 14, verse 33. You see here, he says, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, as they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" You look at just this one day in the life of Peter, and you see him there and Christ says, "Can you watch and pray?" Being in anguish and where his soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death, where Christ knows that he is about ready to go to the cross. And he's saying, "Can you please watch and pray?" And Peter falls asleep. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to stay awake so badly, but your eyes were so heavy? Yeah, I've seen you guys in that state a couple times. But just kidding. It's kind of fun to watch you. You can just see the person, they're fading. I hope they don't fall out of their chair. But I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be someplace where you are just so tired. You're trying so hard to stay awake, but you just don't know that you can do it. I was teaching in Vietnam one time to all of these pastors, and we're there, and I can't wash my clothes like in regular detergent. I have to use like that Tide Free that's more expensive than everything else. that doesn't have the perfumes and stuff. That's why I made it smell as well as some of you guys do. But I didn't have it, so I thought I was going to wash my clothes. I've been gone for 6 weeks. I need to wash some stuff. And so I washed it. I thought it won't be that bad. Man, I was dying. I had just hives all over, and I thought, oh, it's just going to take some Benadryl. Yeah, right before you teach. 10 hours, 12 hours of teaching, and I took Benadryl, and then partway through, I'm like, why am I about ready to fall out of my chair? And I realized, I took Benadryl. How dumb am I to take Benadryl? And literally, like, I would say something, the translator would say something, and in between, I was thinking, I'm going to fall asleep. Like, I'm going to fall asleep in my own message. I'm going to fall asleep. They have nap time in Vietnam. Lunchtime comes. Okay, time to take a nap. I'm like, I'm not tired. No, you need to fall asleep. No, I'm not tired. And they said, well, we're tired. You need to fall asleep. I'm like, oh, okay. That day, there was no problem. Nap time, man, nap time came, and I was out. But you know what it's like to just want to stay awake, but you're just fighting it, you're fighting it, you're fighting it. And that's where Peter's at. But you can see him where Christ is in anguish. And Christ comes to him specifically, and he says, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? You're sleeping. I've asked you to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation, and yet you just keep sleeping. See, Peter didn't understand how critical it was that he would depend upon God. For a lot of us, we look and we think of prayer and we say, I don't have time to pray that much. Or, I'm so busy. I mean, it's just, to even be able to get to church once a month or twice a month is a huge feat for me. But to be able to be in God's Word and on a daily basis, being in God's Word and being in fellowship and being in prayer, just don't have time for things like that. And you can see, even with a mentality that's like that, that all of us have, there's this self-confidence that's there as far as, I can do it. And I can see Christ saying, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. It's so important that we look and we realize that we are dependent upon him, and we see that to take place later on in the life of Peter, as we'll look at towards the end. Well, Peter's there in the garden, sleeping. He's awakened by all of these soldiers coming to arrest Christ. They take him away, and you see that all of the rest of the disciples scatter. Can you imagine what's going on inside them? They're so afraid. They've come. They've taken Christ. They've taken our Lord. All the people are yelling, crucify him. They're beating him. What could happen to us? The hatred that is here is so intense to where literally all of the disciples scatter. But it tells us that Peter followed behind. Peter just wanted to see what is going to happen. Maybe even thinking, if there's any way that I can rescue him, I'll rescue him, because history tells us that he really was a big guy. First one to take out the sword, first one to go against all these soldiers. And you could probably see within him a sense of, I don't know what I could do, but maybe I could do something. And he might have even had some pride looking at the rest of the guys and saying, they all scattered. Where are they? I'm not going to leave them. I will at least follow him and see where he goes. And you see Peter doing just that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. In verse 69, it tells us, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. We look at this, and here's Peter who's saying, even if all are made to stumble, it's not going to be me. Even if I have to die, I will never, ever deny you. And then a little girl comes, not threatening. A little girl comes saying, "Hey, you also were with Jesus of Galilee." And he says, No. Not me. No. And then another little girl comes up. "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter says, "I don't know the man. I don't know him." And then a third time, where they come up saying, "No, surely you also are one of them. Your speech betrays you. You're from the north. You're from Galilee. Hey, we know that you're one of them." And he begins to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know him." In the book of Luke, chapter 22, it gives us the same account, and it tells us that he's there, and Christ is there, and all of this is taking place at the high priest's house, and he's there, and when he's asked the third time, and he begins to swear and to curse, saying, "I don't know the man," that at that particular point, it tells us that Jesus looked at him. That Jesus looked, he turned, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine being in his shoes? You're there and all of this has happened. He's been arrested. They've taken him away. You're following behind. You're so scared. You don't know what's going to happen. You're the one that just said, "Even if everyone denies you, it will not be me. Even if I have to die, I will never deny you." To the place where first a little girl says something, then another little girl says something, and then everybody says something, and you begin to swear and curse, saying, "I don't know him." And after he says that, the rooster crows, and he remembers. But upon saying that, he looks, and Christ is looking right at him. Christ not only is looking at him, but he tells us that he turns, and he looks at him. You may have sin in your life, you do. But there's sin that may be there where you feel horrible about it. Something that has just plagued you with so much guilt. Things that are in your life that nobody else knows about, or maybe they do know about it, but it's sin that's there and you hate it. I don't think there's very many of us that, upon looking at this, would think, "Wow, I'd rather have what Peter had than what's in my own life." I mean, you're thinking of just hours before the crucifixion, a short time before his Lord and his Savior is put to death. Not only that, but this is Christ, the Lord, God Almighty, that is there, about ready to take all of the sin of Peter upon himself, saying, "You're going to deny me three times." Peter saying, "No way." And then literally, like, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of what was taking place, he denies him with swearing and cursing. And then he looks, and his Savior turns and looks at him. It was such that it made him leave that place, and it tells us in different accounts that he went and he wept bitterly. Just a heart that was broken. A look that was more than likely a look of compassion, but a look where their eyes met without a doubt. And what the result was after Christ, who is just about ready to go to the cross, turns and looks at Peter. It does something in Peter's heart that makes him just run and bury his face someplace and weep. And you look at that and you think, I hate sin. I hate sin. I pray that that's what would take place within us, because if you were Peter and there was any way that you could go back, you would do it. Do you think that when Peter went and wept bitterly, he just thought, why did I do that? I mean, I saw everything that Christ had accomplished. I followed him. He was my Lord, best friend, the one that literally I was just in awe of all that he had accomplished. The way that he called me, the way that he changed me, he spoke like nobody else has ever spoke. And I screamed and I yelled and I cursed and I swore, saying, I don't know the man. And that was the last thing that he heard from me. Right before he was put to death, the last thing that he heard, the last image that he has of me, is me swearing and cursing and saying, I don't know him. Falling into a sin in which he prophesied that I would do, and yet I said, there's no way that I'll ever do it. The pride that was there, and thinking, how did I fall to that? Why did I do that? The hurt that must have caused him as he's being beaten. And then he's just picturing, he left me. Peter, even Peter denied me. The one that I've shown all these things to, he denied me. If he could go back, I guarantee you that he thought, man, I wish I would have just gone even to the cross with him rather than seeing his face and having him hear me deny him that third time. And I think it's that way for us as well. It ought to be. Where we look and we think, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't do it like that. I want to exhort you as our church, I pray that you would hate sin like that. As a pastor, you frequently are placed in a situation where you're there ministering to a family that has been placed in a horrible situation because of sin. Where people are looking, saying, if I had to do it all over again, there's no way that I would do this. And the way that it hurts people, and the way that it affects people, the way that it affects men and women, the way that it affects people's thought patterns, the way that they think, the things that go in their mind. I assure you that there's a lot of people here that have had things come into their mind, whether it be through what they've watched in movies or what they've seen someplace else or what they've looked at on the internet, to where it's just stuck there. It's stuck there. And you would do anything to get it out of your head. See, the fact of the matter is sin has results, and they're horrible. Words that people scream out, and they do it in a fit of rage, and yet the lasting impact that has upon people, and people not realizing what it is, and if they could go back and not say those same things again, they would never say those things, and they look and say, I was just mad, I don't know why I said it, but it doesn't change the fact that there's hurt that's there as a result. People sitting in areas of gambling and things like that, where it's just like, how did I get to this place? How did I get there? And I encourage you as our congregation, hate sin, hate it. Know that you're not the exception. It's not special rules for you. When the Bible tells us that whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap, and that the reaping of sin is destruction, I assure you that that's the case. People that look and say, it's not a big deal. It's not like we're going to get married. And then sin sets in, and you become more and more callous to it, to the place where you come to a position where you think, how did I get to this place? You look at Peter and you see him come into a place where it causes him to leave and just weep bitterly. But now what happens? You can picture Peter and he is so sad. Christ is in the tomb for those 3 days. It's 3 nights, and during that time, It must have been just so brutal for Peter. Looking at just playing these things over in his mind, looking at all that Christ had accomplished during his life and just thinking, that was the last thing that he saw from me. But then, when the Sabbath has passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, these women brought spices to come and anoint Christ. Very in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And it tells us that they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large, and they entered the tomb. And they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you." So these women went out quickly and fled from the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They go out, and yet what God had inspired to take place was that the words that would come forward were, "He has risen. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Go tell the disciples and Peter." Why does God do something like that? Why did he say that? And I look and I think, because that's how our gracious God operates. It's not just go and tell the disciples, but it's go to tell the disciples and, you know what? And tell Peter too. Because Peter's probably in a place right now thinking, "I'm not even one of them anymore. I denied him 3 times. I can't even be included in these things." And I could picture Peter where the women came and said, "No, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter." And Peter sitting there, and you can just imagine him lighting up saying, "Did he really said and Peter? Or you just added that in?" And this enthusiasm that's there as far as tell the disciples and Peter. We see the story later on where the women come and they tell Peter and John what happened. It tells us that they ran. That they just took off running to the tomb. Sprinting. I love it in John because John's there and he's telling the story. And John always talks to himself in the third person. You know, not like Carl Malone. Carl Malone say. That's how he talks. But he always talks about himself in the third person. And he always says, you know, "And the other disciple." Or there was another disciple that was there as well. And so John's saying, "Hey, we ran. We ran and the other disciple, he got to the tomb first." That's faster. But then it tells us that Peter, when he got there, Peter following, John stopped at the tomb, but Peter just ran straight in. Just ran straight into the tomb. It tells us that John says that "I saw and I believed" at that point. They came, they got there, they got to the tomb, and he says, "I saw and I believed." You can just picture within Peter's heart as far as, is there a chance that he truly rose again from the dead or that he's still alive? What's happened? Maybe he's just looking saying, "Someone moved the body? What took place? I'm getting there. I'm not going to let them do that." But you see him running. But when he gets there and he sees the circumstances, at least John tells, he goes, "I saw it and I believed. At that point, I believed." I love looking at God's word and seeing how God responds to Peter. Turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 1. John 21, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the other two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We're going with you also.' You know, and you're in a place where you're just depressed and you don't know what to think and your mind is just racing on all kinds of stuff and you just think, I gotta go do something. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other guys go, we'll go with you. Let's go fish. So they get in the boat, get out on the water. It tells us that they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. These guys are fishermen. They're out there fishing all night, and some guy's out there on the shore. Children, do you have any food? And you can imagine them going, children? I'm Burly Peter. Going, children? No, we don't have any food. No. Cast the net on the other side. Cast the net on their side. Fish just come jumping in. And it tells us that the disciple whom Jesus loved, being John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. A person on the shore, it's the Lord. It's Christ. And it tells us that Peter put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. So he had taken off his shirt. He puts his shirt back on, and it seems as if it's in a state of giving respect. And he plunged into the sea. He puts his shirt back on, his outer garment back on, and he jumps into the water and begins to swim as fast as he possibly can to Jesus. It says, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, and they were dragging the net with fish. So John's describing it. It says, Peter puts his shirt on, and he just jumps into the water and starts swimming. The rest of us, we just realize we only have to just row a few times till we get to the shore. Let's not jump in. But within Peter's mind, it's just, I can't wait to get there. There's a chance that you guys are not going to row fast enough for me to get to where Christ is. See, the mentality of Peter is, I have sinned horribly. He has risen, the tomb was empty, but now he has appeared to me, and I cannot wait to get to where he is. He just wants to be with his Lord. Then as soon as they had come to a land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went and dragged the net into the land, or net to the land, full of large fish, 153. Typical fishermen. They knew exactly how many there were, and they were big. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. 153 fish jumped into that net. Peter pulls it up, and Jesus says to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. It says, now this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I look at this and I think, God help us when we fall into sin. To see a Lord that is so gracious to say, tell the other disciples and Peter. To see a Lord that would come and seek out the disciples and say, children, do you guys have anything to eat? And then just bless them. And God help us to be those that are, those that when we fall into sin, we can't get to Him fast enough. We just want to be with Him. We want to be with Him in prayer. We want to be with Him as we read His Word. We want to be in fellowship with Him. We want to worship Him. We want to be in a place where the fellowship is as sweet as possible. We hate the sin, and all that matters is that we get to Him as quickly as we possibly can. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I'm not quite sure what more than these is talking about. It could be, do you love me more than these disciples that are here? Do you love me more than these material possessions? Do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Christ comes to him and says, Simon, let's talk for a second. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these things that are over here? Peter's response is, Lord, you know I love you. And the progression continues, but you look at Peter where the question that is there isn't, Peter, are you never going to ever blow it again? Can you promise me that you'll never be in that situation and never deny me again? If you do that, then, hey, I'll let you in. I'll let you become one of the disciples again. I didn't say that. So the biggest question of Christ to Peter is, do you love me? And Peter's there, and he's just thinking, I love you. I love you with everything that's inside of me. I love you. To the point where the third time he asked, and Peter's just thinking, does he know something? I mean, he knows. I mean, I don't know how else to express it, but he just says, Christ, I know that you know all things. You can just see right through me. You know exactly what's going on inside my heart, and you know that I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. How much must that have meant to Peter? To be in a place where he had sinned so heinously, where that picture of Christ even looking at him is fixed into his brain, to where he comes to a point where Christ comes to him and says, you're recommissioned. You're restored. You're in a place where, do you love me? Then serve me. There's so many Christians that don't understand grace, and they beat themselves up, and they beat themselves up, and they beat themselves up, and they think, I can't ever do this. Not until I get all these other areas right, or I'm in a place where things will never be good ever again because this occurred. Is that the example that we see with horrible sin by Peter? No. You hear a Lord saying, do you love me? Then serve me. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Feed my sheep. Serve. Minister to your family. Minister to those in children's ministry. Minister to those within our church. Minister the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. Go tell people here and even to the uttermost parts of the world the greatness of your Savior and your Lord who died on the cross for your sins and has made it so that you can spend eternity with Him. He's given us His righteousness and He's taken our sins. Christ says to Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, then start serving. Christ says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Goes right back to how it was at the very beginning, follow me. See, Christ knew that Peter would come to a place after serving within the church and preaching the gospel and teaching. As you go through the book of Acts, you see preaching and preaching and preaching that takes place as Peter goes out, serving and feeding the sheep and tending to the sheep and feeding the lambs, and he's just serving. And there comes a point where Peter dies and they're going to crucify him, and he says, don't crucify me in the same way that you crucified my Lord. And so they crucified him upside down. Christ knew that, and he said, There's going to be a time where you're going to be taken where you don't wish. And this he spoke, signified by what death he would glorify God. See, Peter, there came a point where it was, I'll go wherever you call me to go. And even if I have to die because of it, I'll die because of it. But the fact of the matter is you're worthy of it. Peter changed. He goes and he gives us the letters of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in there, you just find so much instruction of someone who has known sin and has seen the grace of God and has been restored. I think of Peter towards the end of his life where he says, the end of things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love cover a multitude of sins. This man at the end of his life looking and saying, okay, to you, to the church, be serious. Be serious and watchful in these things. See, previously Christ said, could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? And now Peter's going to the church and saying, you guys, be serious. Don't look at sin and say, it's no big deal. I'll just play. I'm just playing. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Peter said, no, be serious. Be serious in your Christian faith. Be watchful in your prayers. Be praying in a way where there is such a dependence upon Christ in all things that you realize that you cannot do anything on your own, but you need to depend upon Him. In 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Proud, proud Peter, if all are made to stumble, it won't be me. And you hear Peter giving instruction to the church of, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. Be clothed with humility. Realize that I can't do anything on my own, but I'm totally dependent upon Him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that would be the exhortation to us this morning. Look at the life of Peter and learn to hate sin because you see what it caused. Learn to trust Christ and learn to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Peter knew that Christ cared for him. There was no doubt in his mind. And so we look at this and we say, God called Peter when Peter wasn't looking. God taught Peter even when Peter failed miserably. God nevertheless forgave him and restored him and recommissioned him. And we look at this and we say, no wonder God says, no wonder we sing songs like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. You go across our country today and you'll go into churches and you'll hear people sing that song and they change the words to where it no longer says a wretch. Why? Because it makes people feel sad about themselves. It's not positive thinking. No one wants to be called a wretch. Do you think Peter felt like a wretch? Yeah. Should we feel like wretches? Yes, because when you see that and you see the grace of God, oh, it makes you love the amazing grace that saves you. We're going to sing a song that's fairly new to our church, completely done. The chorus of the song says, the old is gone, the new has come. What you complete is completely done. We're heirs with Christ, the victory won. What you complete is completely done. And the last section of the song says, I don't know what lies ahead. What if I fail again? You are my confidence. You'll keep me to the end. I'm leaving my fears behind me now. I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know what sin I will commit, how many times I'll fall to the same thing. But what I do know is that He's my confidence. My confidence and your confidence ought to be in a God who is unchanging. 1 Peter. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter says, you have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You as believers are kept by the power of God. You're kept by His power. I think Peter would join with us with excitement to be able to sing a song that says something like, "I don't know what lies ahead. What if I fail again? You're my confidence. You'll keep me to the end." Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're thankful for our study in the life of Peter this morning. Lord, you saved him. You molded him and you conformed him into a man that no longer thought like he used to. You began a good work in him, and you'll be faithful to complete it. Lord, truly what you complete is completely done. You made us new creations in you, and you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you're molding and conforming us into your image. I pray, Lord, that we would nevertheless hate sin, that we'd fight it with all of our might, but fighting it in a way where you are the one who is glorified, fighting sin where we're dependent upon you. Help us to depend upon you in these things. Lord, I pray that we would, with enthusiasm, get to you as quickly as we possibly can, knowing that there is grace to be found at the feet of Christ. And help us to follow the example of Peter and live for you all the days of our life, serving you and loving you and your grace. We praise you for your word. We're thankful for you showing us your character on the pages of Scripture this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.